And you can go over and find chapter 7, and we're going to go to verse 9. But tonight I'm going to call this message, God is Bigger. And of course, my wife, she was here last week. I was just getting home from Tennessee. I was in a church conference down there all the previous week. And we just felt like my wife had the message for that night. I was driving home about 700 and some miles. And so I just needed a little bit of rest. And she filled in and did a wonderful job. But 2 weeks before that, or 2 weeks from tonight, 2 weeks ago from tonight, I was talking about how important it is that we serve something bigger than ourselves. You know, when we were over there in the book of James chapter 4, and we looked at, you know, verses 1 through 3, and it said, where do these wars and fightings and offenses and quarrels and strife, where does it all come from? The scripture asks us that question. And it says, doesn't it come from, you know, your own lusts within your own members or within your own self, right? He says, you ask not, but you receive not, because you ask amiss, because you seek to consume these things upon your own lusts. Remember that? James chapter 4 and verse 3. And so the scripture is telling us that we fail to receive from God because we don't crucify selfishness. Is there anyone in here besides me that gets selfish? Okay, look, we got five or ten honest folks. Listen, if you say you don't deal with selfishness, you're lying to yourself. You're deceived, because every single one of us deal with it. You know, and if you wonder if you're selfish or not, just take a family, you know, take an old family portrait, or maybe it's not that old, or just a picture of a group of people, and you're in that picture. And if you take a look at that picture, you're going to go looking for who when you look at that picture. You're going to go looking for yourself, right? You know, and of course, we live in the days of social media, and it's all about yourself if we're not careful. You know, we get obsessed with how many people like our posts, you know, how many people are giving us the thumbs up, and believe me, I'm telling you can use that appropriately, and it doesn't mean it's all wrong or anything like that. But so many times, we're just looking to affirm ourselves. We've got to serve something bigger. We know we've got to serve someone bigger. In this life, it's not what you have, it's who you have, right? It's not what you serve, it's who you serve, right? Amen. It's not what you need, it's who you need. And we've got to remember that, and we've got to keep our eyes on that. You know, we live in a very interesting time on this earth, and it's getting more interesting by the day. It is a very interesting time. We live in the days of hypermedia. We live in the days of hyper social media. Everybody is connected. Everybody, you know, most of the world is using the internet. Everyone is sharing an opinion, or more often, unfortunately, everybody's sharing a grievance. You know, why they're upset, what makes them mad. We live in a time of world conflict. You know, very interesting things that are going on in the world and the things that will happen in the days of ahead, no doubt. We live in the days of artificial intelligence, and I tell you what, that is multiplying exponentially. It is used more and more, and I'm here to tell you, if we're not careful, we will start to believe in AI more than we believe in the God of the Bible. We will start looking for answers more from a computer than we do the Word of God, because we want quick gratification. We want instant answers. I'm being told all the time, people are saying, yeah, I sit around, I talk to AI. Be careful about that. You should be talking, if you're talking to someone, you should be, you know, by yourself. It should be the Lord. Amen. Be careful about that. People are trying to find answers. They're asking AI to guide them in life. How do I be a good parent? How do I do this and that? Those are questions that people used to ask God. And if we're not careful, AI, if we're you know, messing around with it, all of a sudden we'll find ourselves talking to AI more than we're praying. And that's the goal. That really is how the devil's going to try to use it, is to try to replace God and move people out of prayer. And believe me, you know, there's a simple practical use of things like that. If you need to look up an address, or, you know what I mean? You know, I mean, I'll tell you what, the days of these GPSs and, you know, the navigation, that stuff is handy, you know. But be careful about trusting a computer with life decisions. You know, you're supposed to be asking your Heavenly Father about these things. We live in the days of vile politics. Our nation is more divided than ever before politically. Our current president has had three attempts on his life. Three of them. And it's never good for our nation when the president is attacked, or God forbid if the president is harmed or killed. We live in an interesting era of hyperinflation. More and more every day your money is becoming worth less. Every day. You know, and you say, oh, wow, Pastor, this isn't good news. Well, just hold on. I've got some good news for you. But our government is printing an average of 40 to 60 billion fake dollars every single month. And every time they do that, the dollar in your pocket is becoming worth less and less. It is having an ability to purchase less and less. And so you need to understand, you know, our economy is not growing fast enough to outpace inflation. I'll tell you, we're living in some interesting days. You're going to want to be living under the blessing of the tithe, without a doubt. We're living in a nation, both financially and morally. Our nation's chickens are coming home to roost. It's not just this generation's fault, but generation after generation after generation has gotten this nation in such national debt that it is unsustainable. It is not something that will ever be fixed. There's not enough money in the world for that debt to ever be paid off. It is unserviceable. And our current president is doing everything he can to try to make sure that the economy is outpacing inflation and these things. But it's working for some. It's not working for others. You know, he's doing everything he can, but he's fighting an uphill battle because of the era that we're living in. You're living in a time of hyper energy costs. You know, we probably wasn't that long ago. We couldn't imagine. I remember when I was driving around in my early 20s, gas was less than a dollar a gallon. Woo, that was fun. Those were fun days. And now, you know, we see what's happening with gas prices, energy costs, food costs, grocery. All this stuff is getting more and more expensive. But more than anything, just in the natural, we are living in a very unique spiritual climate. People are under spiritual attack more than ever before. People are all of a sudden different. If we're not careful, people are getting cold. They're easily offended. They're very touchy all of a sudden. And I'm here to tell you that that's not just a natural problem. That is a spiritual issue. If we're easily offended, that starts spiritually. That comes from a spiritual issue or a heart issue. You know, and we're living in a time of great spiritual pressure. We're living in an era where personal problems are at an all-time high. How do I know? Because I've been pastoring for 20 years, and there are more personal attacks in people's lives in these last few years than all the other years I pastored combined. I mean, it is unlike ever before. Our nation is going through a hardcore drug crisis. We're seeing entire states melt down because they are, you know, this legalization or decriminalization of drugs, it has just led to more poverty, more crime, more homelessness. You know, we're watching, you know, things really slide in a negative direction. And worst of all, this nation has become 20% more secular just in less than the last 20 years. You know, and you've heard me talk about the falling away, and the scripture predicts that there will be a falling away of Christianity in the days right before the Lord's return. Well, 20% in 20 years, that's a quick drop off. Do you know that in the 1950s, 98% of Americans believed that the God of the Bible was real? Now that number is now less than 50-some percent since the 1950s. And so we're seeing, you know, some radical things go on in our time. Yes, there's so much being thrown at people these days. And then now we have to deal with, you know, our government, you know, making public releases about the talk of alien life, alien civilization. I mean, I never thought in 1,000 years that I would be addressing such things as a pastor. And now governments around the world are declassifying and releasing, you know, information, everything they know in terms of, you know, extraterrestrial life, UFOs, UAPs, you know, all this stuff. There was just a huge release of our federal government. The Trump administration, you know, released a huge amount of files regarding our nation's secrets about UFOs. I can't believe I'm up here talking about this. You know, but I have to address it as a pastor, and I'm going to tell you why. Because, and I took a look at all these videos that had never been seen before, and I'll tell you what, they are so blurry. They are so inconclusive. Every single one of them is just some white tic-tac flying around. And I'm thinking, if this is as sophisticated as our cameras get in our government, if this is what our military can't figure out, we're in trouble. Because all this, you know, all this phenomenon and all this stuff, and I could not believe some of the comments that our national leaders were making, you know, telling, you know, certain people, get ready, because the truth is about to be revealed. Folks, I'm here to tell you, go ahead and mark this day down. The days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead, our government and governments around the world are going to make an announcement, and they are going to say that we are not alone in the universe. They are going to tell the world that our planet is being actively visited by aliens from a different civilization whose technology far surpasses ours. That announcement will be made, and there's already people using this truth. This, yeah, you see in quotes, using this lie to discredit Christianity, to challenge the existence of God. And these flimsy pieces of evidence, these blurry videos, these inconclusive videos and all this evidence, oh yeah, you'll see things come out. But I'm here to tell you, when that announcement is made and when, you know, the world starts going in that direction, don't you dare believe it. It is 100% a lie. It is going to be used to pull weak-minded people away from the God of the Bible, away from salvation in Jesus. People will start to believe, well, if there's alien civilization, see, evolution is true, and, you know, we don't know where we came from, and so why live accountable to this God if this is true? Just know it. Just believe it. You say, well, Pastor, can't both be true at the same time? No, they cannot. And I'm not going into it right now. The scripture makes it abundantly clear. We are made in the image of God. There is no other beings in this universe that God has redeemed or saved with his blood. You need to know and understand. You say, well, Pastor, that's just archaic. Don't you know? Modern society, we're going to know better. We're going to know better. Don't believe it. The Bible predicts in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there will be a giant lie that will deceive, and if not careful, Jesus said it could even deceive the elect. And I'll tell you what, it's more and more we're now seeing what it's going to be. So you can take that and you can, you know, process that as you want. I'll be honest, I'm shocked that I'm even discussing it. I'm uncomfortable. It feels awkward to talk about such things. And honestly, to hear myself say it, my flesh feels almost embarrassed. But I'm here to tell you, it is a deception. It is a lie. And it is going to discover people who are one foot in, one foot out with God, and they will be drawn all the way out. Because as soon as they feel that they have an excuse to not be accountable to God anymore, there will be a great pull to go that direction. I'll tell you what, these days, and this is now we're going to get to the good news, all this stuff that is being thrown at us through media, social media, news, politics, war, conflict, prices, inflation, I'm here to tell you, God is bigger than it all. And these are not the days to be on the fence. These are the days to finally, if you're one foot out with God, it is the time to get both feet in. There is a shaking that is going on, and what is real with God and what is not is going to be discovered. What is real is going to stand. What is false is going to fall, and all this stuff is going to come down. The Bible has predicted this for 1,000 years. You know, the scripture has told us that this stuff was going to happen. And the times are now that God better be big in our life. We can always make him bigger in our lives. He's always big. But I'm telling you, we need to embrace you know, his influence in our life. Make him big and not play around, not play church, get serious, and have a prayer life that declares how great he is. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to give you three simple things that you can do to make God bigger in your life. Things that you can pray. Things that you can speak. God should be big in our actions, in our words, how we conduct our lives. Amen. Make God bigger. People are allowing everything else in their life to be big. The news is big. Politics is big. You know, everything they got going on in their life is big. And if we're not careful, we will start to be more impressed with things like artificial intelligence. We'll be more impressed about news about alien life or political conspiracies. If we're more impressed with those things than we are impressed with the Creator who gave his Son, we better get impressed with God immediately and stop letting this world impress you and get impressed with the one that made the heavens and the earth. Amen. All right. I ministered this past week to a men's group in Jamestown, and these three things, I'm just going to keep on saying them. Are we ready? Three things you can do to make God bigger in your life, or you could say it this way, three things you can pray. You know, this is going to be, you know, kind of like a beginning of, you know, maybe a teaching on how to pray. And so we're going to just jump in. Are you ready? Number one thing you can do in prayer is tell God who he is. Tell God who he is. Say, Pastor, what do you mean tell God who he is? Let me give you some examples. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Amen. Prayer should be less about us and more about him. But what have we been taught to do with prayer? We make it more about us, what we need, what we want, when it should be more about him. Do you know the word prayer just simply means to talk to God? And when we talk to God, this is the Creator. This is the Almighty. This is the eternal living God. And when we approach him, how silly it would be just to make it all about us. Make it all about our problems or our needs. I'm here to tell you, God is here to listen to your requests. But I'm saying you start off. Remember when Jesus said, he said, after this manner, pray. You know, we call it the Lord's Prayer. He never gave us that prayer so that we would repeat it over and over. You know that? He said in two verses after the Lord's Prayer, he said, and don't be like the heathens who give themselves to vain repetitions. Vain repetitions, but yet we've turned that prayer into a vain repetition. You know, he said, this is a fashion of prayer. This is, you know, a model of prayer. He said, you know, the first thing, he said, pray after this wise. He says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. The first thing that he said was about him, was about the Father. Tell God who he is. And tonight, I'm going to give you some scriptures about what God says he is and what you can say he is. I tell you, take the word of God and pray the word of God right back to him. Because he told us in his word who he is and how he likes to be addressed. Amen. How many of you want to have powerful, effective prayer? I will guarantee you, you pray like this, heaven's going to hear you. Your Father is going to hear you. Here's a verse. Back in the days of Moses and the Jews in Israel, look at Deuteronomy 7, 9. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pull out my glasses because I'm dealing with a case of the 47s up here. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It says this. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. And then what does it go on to say? He is what? The faithful God. Now, what does it tell us that he does? God who keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him. Do you love him? Do you love him? Well, if you love him, he says, I will always keep covenant and mercy. Our God is a promise keeper. He says, if you love me, I'll keep covenant and mercy with them that love me, and he will keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So there's at least two things in this verse that tells us who our God is. He is the faithful God, and he's the God that keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. What if we prayed that way? What if we came before our Heavenly Father and you took what He said in His Word and you said, Father God, You are the faithful God. Father, You're the God that keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. Father, You're the one that's always merciful to me. See, it's not just only that God needs to hear these things. Our ears need to hear these things. This will build our faith. This will help us to know who this is that we're dealing with. Remember that experience I told you about a few months ago that I had, a couple months ago with the Lord? You know, I was waking up in the morning and not trying to have some experience with God, and all of a sudden, I don't know how to explain it. It was like I was coming up out of water. I don't know how to explain it other than that. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me. He said, my people don't know who they're dealing with. Woo. You know, and it was kind of a stern warning, you know, meaning like we don't approach God in honor. We've got to remember who we're talking to here, you know. And of course, He's merciful and He's good. But I'm here to tell you, we need to approach God with some real honor and reverence and godly fear. Here's one way when you go before your Father. Here's some things that you can say. Father, You're the faithful God. You're the one that keeps covenant and mercy. Father, I know. Because when you say that to Him, you're saying, Father, I know You're going to keep Your promises. I know You're faithful. I know what I'm about to pray and request of You. I know it's going to show up. I know You're going to help me. Amen. You don't ever fail. See, it's not just Him that needs to hear that. We need to hear that. You know, you can literally write upon your own heart with the words that come out of your mouth. You know, the Bible says over there, Proverbs 18, 21, it says, death and life are in the power of your tongue, right? Absolutely. It says over there in Proverbs 13, 2, it says, a man shall eat good by the words of his mouth. Amen. Imagine if the words of your mouth is this, my God is faithful. He keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. He is always merciful. What if you started prayer that way? That's just a good, you know, example. Again, you can pick and choose. You can. There's so many things that we could say to God. But tell Him who He is. Tell Him who He is. Go with me. Oh, praise the Lord. Go to Jeremiah there in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah. Move forward all the way up to the big prophets. Go to Jeremiah chapter 27. These are just verses I've been meditating on. Hallelujah. Oh, my faithful God. When you know, I start my day with the Lord, these are the things I say to Him. These are the things I say to Him, you know. And yes, you know, like the scripture says, Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians 3:14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees. Folks, we need to have a real time in prayer. I'm not talking about mumbling a prayer in your car as you're driving to work. There's nothing wrong with praying in your car, all right? I'm just saying if that's the only time you pray, there's got to be a time in our life where we're hitting our face before God. We're kneeling before Him. We're honoring Him as He deserves to be honored. Amen. There should be a real prayer time in our life. Are you here? And this is going to start to structure and kind of give you an idea of how, you know, God wants us to pray. He wants us to tell, you know, Him who He is. Remember when Jesus said that? Remember he turned to Peter and the disciples. He says, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And remember what they said? They said, well, some think you're one of the prophets that have been risen from the dead. Some of them think that you're John the Baptist resurrected. Remember this? And then he turned to Peter and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Amen. Jesus said, who do you say? Who do you say He is? Number one, tell Him who He is. Go over to Jeremiah 32, verse 17. We're also going to go to verse 27 here in a moment. Amen. What if you went, you know, you started your days, you went to your knees. And I'm not saying you're not doing this. I'm not saying that you don't have an active, awesome prayer life. But it is time for the church, not just this church, because of the days that we're living in, it's time to make God bigger in our lives. It's time to stir ourselves up. It is time to buckle down and hit our knees and hit our face and start telling our Father how great He is. Father, You're faithful. You keep covenant to 1,000 generations. Amen. Look at this. This is who God says He is. Jeremiah 32:17. Look at this verse. Hallelujah. Bless you. Glory to God. Give you a great bless you there. Look at 32:17. And you might, you can go ahead and leave out these first two words if you want. These aren't necessary. But remember Jeremiah the prophet, he says, "Ah, Lord God." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, "Oh, how good God is." Ah, he's just praising him. He says, "Behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and your stretched out arm. Nothing is too hard for you." What is Jeremiah the prophet doing here? He's telling God who he is. You're the creator of the heaven and the earth. Nothing is too hard for you. If you created the heavens and the earth by your power and your stretched out arm, if you hung galaxies in the heavens, if you developed, stars in these solar systems and all this stuff that we're looking out there and seeing, then I can guarantee you he can heal your body. I guarantee you he can pay the mortgage. I guarantee you he can provide. I love how Jeremiah just went to the greatness of God, the scope of God. Amen. He started telling him, "You're the one that made the heavens and the earth with your power and your stretched out arm." And I love how Jeremiah said this, "Nothing is too hard for you." What if you were saying that all the time? You'd start believing. Your faith would get to that point. Listen, anything that's going on in your life, it's nothing for God. It's easy for God. Amen. So here's another thing. Father, you're the one that keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. You're the faithful God. You are the creator of heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. With much approval here tonight. The building is shaking. Praise the Lord. But seriously, God is pleased when we tell him who he is. Father, you are the faithful God. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too hard for you. Drop down to verse 27 in the same chapter. For you note takers, take these verses home. Meditate on them. Talk to God in this way. Hallelujah. Look what he says. He says, this is the Lord saying, "Behold, I am the Lord. I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" There is no sickness in this earth. There is no gas price in this earth. There is no cost that is too big for him. Glory to God. Are you glad? Yes. Are you here? Yes. This is the one that we deal with, the God of all flesh. See? I got to incorporate that in. This is just perfect timing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 4, it says the building shook. Well, maybe we'll have a little building shaking. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. In the scripture, the building did not fall over. So it just shook. That's all it did. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Tell them, you're the God of all flesh. Nothing's too hard for you. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're the faithful God. You're the one that keeps mercy and covenant to 1,000 generations. Who in this generation is going to hit their knees before God and tell him who he is? Because when you tell him who he is, that's what he's going to be in your life. Your ears, your heart needs to hear this. Who he is going to be. This is what Jesus said to Peter. "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And he said, "Yeah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father who's in heaven." Isn't that awesome? Who do you say he is? Who do you say? See, that's what he was to Peter, because that's who Peter said, Just isn't that how you got saved? You said, "Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe that he died on that cross and he rose again." You were ultimately just saying, "I believe you are the risen Savior." You were basically telling him who he is. Amen. Go to Matthew. Go to the New Testament now. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 22. Who's going to pray in this generation instead of, who is? Who's going to pray? I'll tell you what, the timing. The timing tonight is just awesome. God is good. When you think about it, he's a creator of the heavens and the earth. That lightning has so much power in it. You know, one bolt of lightning could, what is that? I read some stat. It could power New York City for, I forget how long, but a long time. One bolt of lightning. I mean, and that's just what's coming in a springtime thunderstorm. And that power that's in that cloud, and, you know, we know the science behind it. And, of course, all true science leads back to God. He thought of all that. God is the ultimate scientist. Yeah, right? Amen. You know, he knows, you know, he thought of all that. I mean, think of the, and that's just a small display. Praise the Lord. And if in that small display tonight, if our power goes out, we will have the other lights that will click on. Amen. You can just stay seated. No big deal if the lights were to go off or something like that. But he's the God of all flesh. I'll tell you what, that's almost like a healing verse as well. Father, you created this body. You designed this body. And you designed it to work and to function wholly and completely. Amen. What a great way to pray. Because if he's the God of all flesh, you believe that he's your healer. He's your provider. He's providing for your flesh, so to speak. He's putting clothes on your back. He's feeding you every single day of your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I believe that. Go to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 32. This is the words of Jesus. And he was quoting his heavenly Father in Matthew 22, 32. Look at what he says here. He says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. No dead people in heaven, right? Only living people. God only has one kind of person alive. You either have his life in you or you don't. Right? Isn't that exactly what 1 John 5:12 says? It says, he that has the Son of God has life. But he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. People think they have life because they have a heartbeat or they have oxygen in their lungs. That's not life. Life is eternal life that only comes from the Father. So even when your body dies, if you're a born-again Christian, you just go on to greater life. Amen. Paul said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. You know, and oh, I won't quote that again. Praise the Lord. You know I was going with an Obi-Wan Kenobi quote, right? Remember what he said? Strike me down and I'll become more powerful than you could possibly imagine. So cheesy, but it's true. It's true. If you're a born again Christian, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, our ears should get perked up when he calls himself the God of Abraham, because remember, Galatians 3:29 in the New Testament calls every born-again Christian what? The seed of Abraham. Who was Isaac, everybody? The seed of Abraham. Who was Jacob, everybody? The seed of Abraham. Who is Stephen? The seed of Abraham. Who is Kelly? The seed of Abraham. Who is Reverend Tony? What are we? We're the seed of Abraham. Amen. You could put your name right there in that sentence. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Tim. Put your name right in there. And he said, I'm not the God of the dead. God doesn't see you as dead. He sees you as filled with life. He's not the God of the dead. But I tell you what, the body of Christ needs a little bit more life these days. He's the God of the living. Amen. But he noticed he calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What if we called him that? See, because that's covenant language. See, if you want to know one thing about your heavenly Father, if there's one thing you want to know about him, he is the God of covenant. The reason why he calls himself the God of Abraham is because Abraham was the one that received God's promises. And God said, I will forever keep my promises to Abraham and to his seed forever. Remember that? That's who we are according to the New Testament. Hallelujah. What if you went into prayer with that knowledge and that belief, saying you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You provided for them. You will provide for me just like you did for them. Glory to God. You are in that verse, everybody, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Father, you're the creator of the heaven and the earth. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God who keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. You are the faithful God. Is everyone picking up on this? What if the first few moments of our prayer started that way? You're the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe this is the kind of prayer that puts a smile on God's face. And you know what? This is the kind of prayer that God answers. This is what gets his response. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Only on the first part. Praise the Lord. Go to Hebrews 11 in the New Testament. See, there was somebody else. Well, there's actually many somebodies in the Bible that did this. I've shown you a few. Go to Hebrews 11. We're talking about Mother's Day. Here's a perfect verse for Mother's Day. Moms, you are so important. One of the most important mothers in the Bible was Abraham's wife, Sarah, right? And go over there to Hebrews 11. I believe it's verse 11. Hebrews 11, 11. How many of you remember God promised Abraham and Sarah a child? Abraham was already 75 years old when God first spoke it. Sarah was already 65 at that moment. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so they got this promise. They were going to have a child. But how many of you know year after year just kept going by and nothing changed? 5 years went by, no child arrived. 10 years went by. 20 years went by. 25 full years later had gone by. And look what Sarah was doing for those 25 years, even though she had not seen the manifestation of what she believed. What are we going to do if the promise of God seems to not be showing up in our timetable? We're going to stay faithful. Watch what she did. Through faith, her own faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Yeah, that is miraculous, because at the time she was how old, everybody? She was 90 years old. Received strength to become pregnant at 90 years old and was delivered of a child when she was past age. How many of you know that's an understatement, right? When the promise came in when she was 65, you know, she was already past age. But look at this about Sarah. Here's this great mother. Because she judged God faithful who had promised. She made a judgment call. What does that mean? She was telling God who he was. She was saying, for 25 years, I know I haven't received the promise, but Father, you've promised it. It's going to manifest. It is going to show up. It is going to happen in my life. 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years, 25 years went by. Finally, it did show up, right? Wow. Because why? She just kept judging God faithful. Father, you promised. Therefore, it's going to come to pass. I tell you, we need more Sarahs in this generation, right? We need men and women that have that faith. Judging God faithful. You know, that's meaning, you know, you've come to a judgment call, like in a court of law. What is the verdict in your life? The verdict for Sarah is God is faithful. But there's a lot of people, they have a different verdict because maybe something doesn't show up as quick as they want. Maybe life gets tough. Maybe, you know, things just aren't going the way they want. Maybe their circumstances, you know, get adverse. And all of a sudden, they're like, where's God? You know, he hasn't shown up. And then people fall away and they're not faithful anymore. I'll tell you what, that did not happen to Sarah because she already had judgment, or meaning she came to a verdict. My God is faithful no matter what I see, no matter what's happening around me. I'm just going to keep on judging him faithful. I don't care, she's saying, if it takes a year, 10 years, 20 years, he is still faithful because he promised. See, she was telling God who he was. And now verse 12, there's a good thing for all of us that she did that, right? Look at the result in the next verse. Can you bring up verse 12 for us? Look at the very next verse. It says, therefore, everyone say therefore. Therefore. What's the therefore going to be in your life? What's the therefore in your family? What is the therefore? What is God going to move upon your life, your family, because you just kept judging him faithful? Therefore, sprang there even of one. Now it's talking of Abraham. And him, Abraham, as good as dead. He was 100 years old. And he was becoming a dad at 100. Meaning, naturally speaking, his body was dead. It says, but therefore, out of this one man, who naturally speaking was just naturally, now that's not how God saw, but just naturally speaking, his body was well past age. Out of that one, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Do we have any grains of sand here tonight? Yes. That is who we are. You and I have received the blood of Jesus Christ because he fulfilled that promise through Abraham. And there was a woman who kept saying, God's faithful, God's faithful. And therefore, not just one person was saved. Generations, millions, if not billions, now will look back and they will find a mother who just kept saying for her family, God is faithful. What is God going to do in your life, ladies? What is God going to do in your family, ladies? Because there's a mom who goes down and goes before God and prays and says, Father, I judge you faithful. Father, I'm praying for my children. I'm praying for my grandchildren. I'm praying for my family. Lord, I believe you are faithful. You are touching their heart. You are moving upon them, even in ways I cannot see and I can't understand. You are faithful because you've promised. Do you have a verdict in your life? Have you come to a verdict? A verdict means it's final. You know, it's finished. It's completely final in your life. The verdict is, God's wondering, how do you judge me? What's the verdict? Like Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you know what? I've come to a verdict in my life. You are the Son of God. Right? And see, because he had that verdict, even when Peter denied Christ in the night before his crucifixion, it was that verdict that was still in his heart that brought him back and he repented. Why didn't Peter go the way of Judas? See, Judas never came to that verdict. Judas never made up his mind once and for all and with all finality. He left that door open. There's a lot of people that are leaving the door open. They're not quite sure if God's going to move or not. Sarah came to a place and she judged God faithful. And because of that, generations were blessed. You and I are someday going to stand before this woman and we're going to thank her. Thank you for judging God faithful when nothing good was going on. Thank you when it looked like you were barren year after year. Thank you that even when your life looked like a desert and you were out there living in tents with Abraham. Thank you when all, you know, your life, everything around you just wasn't going well and the promise wasn't showing up. You just kept judging God faithful. And we'll all stand there and say, thank you for having that kind of faith. That's why she got her name in the Bible like that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number one, tell God who he is. And now second and third parts here are going to go much, much faster. Here's the second thing we can do. We can thank him. We can thank him. We better be thanking God before we're asking him anything else. Thank him. Say, Pastor, I don't know what to thank him for. Oh, come on. We've got everything to be grateful for. And I said this when I was ministering Wednesday night. I love this moment in the Bible. Remember Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he was an old man and he had, you know, risen up the 12 patriarchs of Israel, his 12 sons. And remember how when he was getting ready to die, he brought them and prophesied over each one of them and blessed them. And before he did, it says he leaned upon his staff. And remember, he said, I thank this God who has fed me every day of my life. Here he is, one of the mightiest men in biblical history. And he says, I'm just so grateful my God has fed me every day. Does your God feed you every day? Yes. Thank him for it. Father, you feed me every single day. Father, you put a roof over my head every single day. Father, thank you for whatever income does come in. Thank you, Lord, for it. Father, thank you. Amen. Go to Philippians chapter 4. You're already there in the book of Hebrews. Go back a few pages. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm just going to move quickly now. We're going to wrap this up. There's a couple of verses we could really look at in Philippians 4. Boy, what a good chapter. What a good chapter. But go to verse 6. Philippians 4, 6, a familiar verse. In the King James, it says, be careful for nothing. And all the young kids, they love that verse. They say, see, Mom, I don't have to be careful. Doesn't matter what I do. I can I can hang from the swing. I can, you know, it doesn't matter. We can just, it's not that kind of careful. The word careful is the word anxious. How many of you have a more modern translation of the Bible and it says anxious? There you go. Several of you do. So you could say it this way. Be anxious or be worried for nothing. That's what the scripture says. Don't worry about anything. See, I'll tell you what, you'll worry a whole lot less when you start telling God how big he is. When you are hearing yourself say day in and day out that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's the faithful God who keeps covenant to 1,000 generations, amen, he's the God of all flesh and nothing is too hard for him, there'll be a time where you can literally say, you know, it's possible to be anxious for nothing. The Bible wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible. Now, sometimes, let's just admit it, it's not always likely. It's not likely, not because of God, but because on our part, we don't see him or we don't view him the way the Bible views him. But that's what we're trying to do here tonight. I want you to see God for who he is. Amen. Be careful. Be worried for nothing. Nothing means nothing. Don't be worried about sickness. Don't be worried about gas prices. Don't be worried about inflation. Don't be worried about war. Don't be worried about who's in political office. Don't be worried. Don't be worried. But in everything by prayer, everyone say prayer. Prayer is talking to God. And how do you begin talking to God? Tell him who he is. Tell him who he is. By prayer, see, notice that by prayer, anxiety and worry goes away if you're praying correctly. If you are still worried after praying, I'm telling you, you did not pray right. Hello, everyone's looking at me like, wow, I can't believe he said that. I didn't say it. He did. But with everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice everything what came before your requests. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that my sins are washed. Jesus said over there in Luke 10:20, he said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name. He says, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? If it is, the Bible says, rejoice over that more than anything. Jesus said it. Father, thank you that my name's written in heaven. Thank you that the blood of Jesus has given me access to the throne of God. Thank you, Father, that you've washed me and cleansed me and you've made me your son. Thank you, you've brought me into your family. Thank you that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. I lack nothing. My Father God owns it all. Amen. Get this revelation of how big he is. God is bigger. Yes. If we're praying right, we're not worried. A pastor, a good mom, a good dad worries about their kids. No, that's not true. Your kids don't need your worry. They need your faith. They need you before the throne of God on your knees telling God who he is. Are you here tonight? Amen. Thank him. And of course, here's another very familiar Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Father, thank you. I bless you, Lord. Thank you that my sins are washed. Thank you that my name is in heaven. Thank you that I'm your son. Is there anyone here tonight that's going to do this? And again, this is just a great way to start to pray. This is how you enter in. That's what he said. Enter, you could say it this way. Enter into God's presence with thanksgiving and with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. Number one, tell him who he is. Two, thank him. Thank him. I'll tell you what, you should have more things that you're thankful for than you have requests. I believe it. Thank you. And you know what? There's something about thanking God. It's not just past tense. You're not just thanking him for what he's done already. You're thanking him for what he will do. There is always an element of faith in thanking God. I thank God for stuff he'll do. Father, I think every day of my life, I say, Father, thank you. 6075 Peach Street is paid in full in Jesus' name. That's this address in case you're not, if you're wondering, say, "What is that? Your house?" Well, no, it's the Lord's house. Amen. And it's you know, partially financed, and we need that paid off. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you. Say, "Pastor, how's it going to happen?" I don't know. It will. It 100%. Praise the Lord. It will. Father, I thank you. I walk in your strength every day of my life. Father, I thank you that my children are mighty seed upon the earth. They are the generation of the upright, and they're blessed. Yes. Amen. Thank God for what he's going to do, not just for what he's done. Three, and finally, you can pray for his plan. Pray for his plan, not yours. Too many Christians are seeking God for their own plan when you should be seeking him for his plan. Time is not going to permit me. I'm just going to show you real quickly. Can we just bring up Colossians 1:9? Colossians 1:9. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. I'm going to give you several prayers that are right there in your New Testament. Things that you can pray, not just for yourself, but for your family as well. But notice this. This is Paul the Apostle, who I think knew a little something about the Lord, right? He said, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you." So now this prayer is eternally recorded in the Bible. And so that's a prayer that not just, you know, he can pray, but you can pray along this fashion, right? He says, "We pray for you, desire that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's what I pray for. Lord, when I'm on my face before God, Lord, I do not want my plan. My plans are toxic. Do you know that? Your plans, your ideas, everything just you want can be downright toxic. I have seen people literally just crushed in life because they're living their plan. You don't want, people say, "Oh, it's so hard to obey God. It's so hard in life to follow God." No, life is hard when you don't follow God. That's what makes life really difficult. There's a prayer that you can pray. Father, your will be done, not mine. You know, how about Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10? Says, I'll just go right to verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us." Father, I want the works that you would have me to do. I tell the Lord all the time, if you want me to go pastor a church in New York City, I'll do it. And that's the last thing I want to do. That's my consecration prayer. Lord, I'll go wherever. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll give up what you want me to give up. If there's something in my life that is not of you, I'll get rid of it. If it's something that's distracting me from you, I'll get rid of it. Are you here? Yes. Amen. And then I'll just give you some references here. Can you bring these verses, this next one up for us just real quick? Philippians 1:9 is also another prayer. Oh my goodness, we need to be praying this. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment." Is there anyone else in here that you need to walk in love more often? Amen. And I'm not looking at anybody, I promise. I'm looking at me. Father, I pray that I'd walk in your love and knowledge and judgment. Amen. And then look at verse 10. Here's another, the prayer is still going. Look at verse 10. "That you may approve of things that are excellent." That means that you'll have the right God-inspired priorities. Oh, there's times in my life that the Lord is saying, "Hey, you know that thing in your life? Yeah, I didn't put it there." Oh, Lord. You've heard the testimony. I was licensed as a captain of sailing boats and all this stuff. I was a charter boat captain, all that. And the Lord, you know, when I got saved, started following God, and I had a sailboat out here on Lake Erie, he said, "Yeah, great, that's not of me. Get rid of it." And it was like everything I seemed to love most, and that was the problem. Yeah, the worst thing that can happen to you. Who was sharing this? Maybe it was even Brother Brent here. We might have been talking about this Wednesday night. This is absolutely, and I've heard it many places. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you start to succeed in something that God never had for you.
You don't ever want to succeed in anything that is not from God. So when I, you know, and I started to succeed in that life, and I started seeking God, and the Lord said, get rid of that sailboat. That was, believe me, God's not against sailing. Jesus sailed on boats, all right? But it wasn't his plan for me. And I was preparing a boat. I was going to sail across the Atlantic Ocean. I was not living God's program for me. I was living my program for me. And see, I started to pray and seek him, and God gave me something in my spirit that started to allow me to approve and to know what's from him and what's not. Amen. I tell you what, there's a great way to pray, that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Anyone need that in here? Yes. Here's some other prayers that you can pray for you and your family. I gave you Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Also, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Well, I pray that all the time. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. I pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that was a verse that I mentioned earlier. He says, I pray that you know you may abound in the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling. God wants you to know his plan. These are all prayers to pray for God's plan. Amen. I'll repeat them real quickly. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Who in this generation is going to pray like this and crucify their own will? Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Praise the Lord. It's the word of God, and we're sticking to it. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you, Heavenly Father. You are holy and good. And Lord, we have reached this verdict. You are faithful. You are the God that keeps mercy and covenant to a thousand generations. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for you. Hallelujah. Father, you are so much bigger than all the craziness that's going on in this world right now. Energy costs, inflation, war, artificial intelligence, news releases about alien life and UFOs. You're bigger than it all. Father, we praise you. And Lord Jesus, just as you asked Peter on that day, who do you say that I am? You're asking all of us. Father, we say that you are the one true living God. Father, we say that you are the one that sent your Son to this earth to die for our sins, to shed his blood, to cleanse us, to give us eternal life. Father, you are the one that raised your Son to life and you set him at your right hand. Father, we believe it. And Lord, you are faithful. You are good. We don't have to be worried for anything. We don't have to be anxious anymore. But everything through prayer. When we've prayed right, we're not worried anymore. Of course, that worry will try to come back, but we keep praying. We just keep saying it. We just say what your word says. Father, you are faithful and good. And Lord, you said that you and the Father would manifest yourself to us. Father, manifest yourself in the lives of the people. Manifest yourself in our lives. As the Spirit of God wills, manifest yourself. Show this generation who you are. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you with all eyes closed, every head bowed. Before we dismiss, everyone ask themselves this question in the quiet of your own conscience. Ask yourself this: am I saved? Am I born again? If today was my last day on this earth, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? I'm here to tell you, there is a hell. But the good news is there's a heaven. God doesn't want you to go to hell. And you know what? You can try to be the nicest person that ever lived. You can be good and moral and do everything right and still not go to heaven. Because morality does not get you there. Faith in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that gets you there. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you shall confess or declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice it's you and God, you confessing Jesus is Lord, and you telling the Father that you believe that he raised Jesus from the dead for your salvation. If you're here tonight, you've never done that, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm not going to walk up to you, I'm not going to make you stand up, I'm not going to call you down front. Right there in your seat, between you and God, I'll just invite you to take a small step towards God. Eyes are closed. If that's you, and you know in your heart you need to respond, could you just take that 1 second of courage and lift your hand in the air and say, Lord, this is me. The moment I see your hand go up, I'll tell you to put it right back down, literally. If that's you, could you just lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I need to be saved? Is there anyone here that you are uncertain about your salvation? God loves you. He cares for you so much. Anyone before we pray? Just want to make sure. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you've walked away from God and you need to rededicate your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand? Anyone just need to rededicate here tonight? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Anybody else? You say, Pastor, that's me. I think we all can rededicate ourselves. I think the church, not just this church, the church is being called into fellowship with God. We're getting away from it. We're getting away from it. Can't let that happen. Father God, we just praise you and we glorify you. Father, we just take this moment right now. We're going to do something a little different. Usually we all pray together. But right there in our hearts, we're dedicating ourselves to you. Father, be bigger in our life. We're sober about ourselves. If we have not been in fellowship with you, tonight we're making that right. There's so many distractions, so much craziness in the world, trying to distort our minds, trying to get our attention, trying to impress us. We've been pulled and distracted. Our minds get distorted. But tonight, it's just a fresh cleansing to rededicate ourselves to you, to fellowship with you, to tell you who you are, to thank you, and to pray for your plan. Father, I thank you. We all thank you. We just praise you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice. Appreciate everyone being patient. We went a little bit longer here tonight, but let's just give God all the glory and we'll be dismissed. Father, we bless you. We praise you, Lord God. And Father, tonight we pray for every mother and future mother that is in this place. Father, we ask you to bless them. Father, we ask you to strengthen them. Father, we thank you for their example, that, Lord, that they judge you faithful just like Sarah did, and that they're praying for their families, they're being an example to their families, they're serving you and obeying you. Father, reward them openly. Father, we ask you to reward them openly and bless them. And Father, we say this all together. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hey, one quick thing before we dismiss, I forgot to mention, right back here on our little partition, there's a picture booth,
backdrop thing. If you'd like to, you know, take some pictures there, maybe you have your mom with you here tonight, someone special in your life, you can utilize that. And ladies, don't forget, go over to the flower table and be blessed. Thank you, everybody. You are dismissed.